I didn't do it right. A few years ago, my wife and I had a holiday in Hawaii, one of the islands there. And we're sitting for an early supper, and this restaurant overlooked the beach. And we're watching, and this red pickup shows up. It's one of those short bed. Young fellas in it. It was full of snow. Because the night before, the one mountain on this island, it had snowed. So what did those guys do? They traveled about 3 hours up there, loaded it up with snow, and brought it down to the beach, and they're having a snowball fight. Now, I got a question for you. How many of you husbands and wives have had a snowball fight this week? When's the last time you threw a snowball at your wife or your husband? I had one thrown at me this week. She missed. But, you know, that kind of cuts the tension in life, relationships. Have a snowball fight. And, guys, let her wash your face in snow. That's okay. You can stand it. Whoever's been praying for snow, please quit. This week was a great week for lots of snow. It could be snowballs, snowmen. Way. What do snowmen eat for breakfast? Snowflakes. That's my groaner for today. Now I better get on with the job that's before me. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. I'm going to look at Abraham and how his descendants became two nations. After the Tower of Babel, there was three sons of Noah, and they were dispersed over all the world at that time. Ham's descendants went south to Africa, Ethiopia, Arabia. Japheth went north to Asia Minor, Europe. They became the Gauls, the Britons, the Germans, the Russians, the Medes, the Iberians, Greeks, Romans, and Thracians. Those are the ones that went to the north. Shem settled in the Middle East as we know it. God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, over in Mesopotamia, over way, way by the Euphrates. And in Genesis 14, when Lot was taken by those kings, and a guy went and escaped to and talked to Abraham, saying, hey, your cousin Lot, or your nephew Lot, has been captured. It says that Abraham the Hebrew, that's the first time that referred to as Hebrew. Let's have that first slide up on the screen, please. This is Israel compared to Alberta. Not very big. Let's get the next one, the one up there next. Now, I've looked a lot for the maps that I wanted to get, but this is kind of the land that Abraham came to. He started from the north and he came down all the way to the lower part, south of Hebron. Why did he settle there? Because it was good for pasture land. Well, we jump into Abraham's story. God has promised him a son. Son never came. So Sarah says, well, I can't have any kids. So why don't you take my slave girl as a wife? That was a common thing that happened in the Middle East at that time. And Abraham said, okay, sure. So what happened? She immediately gets pregnant. Well, Sarah got her beautiful nose out of joint. And she started persecuting Hagar. And Hagar ran away. And verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7. Oh, verse 6, it says, "Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road into Shur." And he says, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" She says, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now a child, and you'll have a son, and you shall call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility to reward all his brothers." That is the marching orders for the, or the characteristics of Ishmael's descendants. They're wild men. Everybody's against them and they're against themselves. Guess who those are? The descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs. Don't forget, this is the personality of these guys. This whole offspring of Ishmael. They're wild, they're against everybody, and their hand is against all their brothers. Now, I find it interesting. Hagar says, "His hand will be against all his brothers," referring to the brothers that had yet to be born. So we find that Hagar is born, bore Abraham Ishmael. And he lives in the house. And at 14 years of age, guess what happens? Sarah has a baby. His name is Isaac. What happened? When Isaac was weaned, usually at 3 years old, the parents put on a great big celebration. And this is what happened. And during that celebration, Sarah noticed it'd be Ishmael, who would be now 17, was making fun of Isaac. And we read in chapter 21 a very sad story in the for Abraham especially. Verse 9, "But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, 'Get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son.' This matter displeased Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, 'Do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is all through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I'll make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring.' Early the next morning, Abraham took some bread, some food, and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders, and then she sent her off with a boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba." They ran out of water. The 17-year-old was getting so thirsty, and he's lying there under a tree. An angel of the Lord came again to Hagar. "Hagar, your son is going to be a big nation." She was reassured. As she opened her up her eyes, she saw a spring of water. And we read in verse 19, "When God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy to drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt." In some of my studies, it is indicated that Hagar might have come from the royal royal household. She could have been a princess. So she still had connections down in Egypt. And Ishmael was got an Egyptian wife. Note, God was with Ishmael. Well, on the surface, this story appears to be nothing more than the tale of family problems. But beneath the surface are meanings that carry tremendous spiritual power. Abraham, two wives, two sons, represent spiritual realities. And their relationship teaches us important lessons today. And I'm going to pick that up in a few minutes. So how did Abraham's family become two nations? We already got the characteristic of Hagar's son Ishmael. Now, Ishmael had 12 sons. And they settled east across Jordan. And they came to be known as the Arabs. Now, Isaac was the son of Abraham, and he had two sons, Jacob and Esau. We know the story, how Jacob kind of tricked Esau into selling him his birthright, which was the blessing that God was going to give to the oldest ones. But God chose Jacob, and Esau, he sold it, he despised his birthright, and he ended up being separated from Jacob. Jacob spent 20 years in his uncle's place, came back with two wives, and Esau settled across the Jordan in Edom, it's called, just across from the Dead Sea. There was problems with even Esau and Jacob's offspring all through the history of the Old Testament. Jacob, when he entered the land again, he had two wives and two slave girls, all wives. He had four wives and 12 kids. Well, the 12th kid was born when he came back into the land of Palestine. But before he entered in, he had a fight with a god. He was wrestling. He had to come to a point where he says, "You are Lord." And the Lord says, "Yeah, you fought me and you won, but your name is going to be Israel from now on," meaning blessing, because Jacob means usurper. So Israel had 12 sons, but already as he settled into the land, we have the story about one of the heaven inhabitants of the land takes one of the girls, only the one girl that's mentioned, and he rapes her. And Levi and Simeon decide, "We're going to fix this." And you can read the story in Genesis. I'm not going to get into the details. But Jacob said to his sons, "You've made me to stink amongst my neighbors. We do not have any recollection except when Jacob went and gave Joseph on his deathbed. He says, 'I give you this area of land that I fought the Canaanites with. And I conquered. I give you that portion as part of your inheritance.'" So I believe that Jacob and his sons had a little bit of a war in Canaan. So how did God establish Abraham's son Isaac and their offspring as a nation? After few years, Abraham had another wife. He took another wife in his 130s, I think it was. Keturah. And he has six sons by her. So already Abraham has Ishmael, Isaac, and six sons of Keturah. Well, I tried to find what happened to all those six sons. One of them became Midian. And we have an account in Moses' day when he fled from Egypt. He went up to Midian and he married the daughter of the priest of Midian. So the priest of Midian was a descendant of Abraham through Keturah. Jochim was another one of Keturah's, and he had two sons called Sheba and Dedan. Well, we find in Ezekiel chapter 27 and 36, these are referring to the people who have settled in Saudi Arabia. As for the rest of the descendants, I'm still searching that out. And if you come up with something, let me know, because I'm curious to know where all those descendants went. So basically, Ishmael is in odds with all his brothers. From Genesis 25 to 50, we show how God set the events into motion to preserve the offspring of Abraham's son Isaac. We know the story of Joseph. He was sold down into Egypt. He did well. He did well as a slave in Potiphar's house. He did well in the jail. He came to be prime minister. And he produced great wealth in Egypt during this period. During that time, Jacob's son came down to get some food. Of course, they didn't know who they were talking to. And we know the story, how eventually they were shown that Joseph was their brother. And Joseph asked the Pharaoh, "Can I bring my family down?" And we read in the end of Genesis how 70 souls of Jacob or Israel came down and were given the best pasture land in Egypt. What happened? During this time, how many years it was? They started to get very prolific. Their herds got big. And during this time, somewhere in here, there was a dynasty changed of the pharaohs. Different dynasty when Joseph was the prime minister. And it says, when a new pharaoh came on and didn't know about Joseph, he says, "These people are getting too numerous for us." They were enslaved. The book of Exodus tells us the story of how they came out of Egypt. Miracles after miracles after miracles. And God led them to Mount Sinai. And there God gave them a covenant, the law, commandments expressing their righteous will of God. He gave them judgments governing the social life of Israel. And they gave them some ordinances governing the religious life of Israel. The Old Testament is a history of how Israel broke that covenant many times and suffered the consequences of the result of their breaking the covenant. God says, "If you follow me, I will bless you. If you don't follow me, I'm going to take you into captivity." And how many times they were taken into captivity until the final came in A.D. 70. We've heard about, we read about the Babylonian captivity, the Syrian captivity, but the last nail in the dispersion of the Israelites came in 70 AD. When Titus went and sacked Jerusalem, people fled from that area. Now Edom, we read in Ezekiel and Obadiah was condemned for their opposition to the Israelites. They opposed the Israelites from going through their land when they go to the promised land. They were constant enemies of Israel during the Old Testament times. In fact, when Jesus was born, Herod the Great was the king of Israel who was an Edomite. We read in Obadiah, he says, as you have treated my people, so I'm going to treat you. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar, this is one of the captivities, came in and sacked Jerusalem, the Edomites came in and pilfered everything they could and took it back to Edom. They did not respect the brothers, the fact that they were brothers. So Edom came to a very bad end because the leaders, the Herods, all died very gross deaths. Two of them, one died of worms, another died of something else, I forget what it is. It was really gross. So how do we process the fact that we have Israel now? We have that picture back up there, please. They're in the land of what is called Palestine. But they are surrounded by Arabs on all sides. Yemen, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, the Lebanese, up toward the top, all of them, all of these, they're all Arabs, and plus the ones that are in Israel today. And it's concentrated in an area. Let's have the next one. The Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip is like from Westlock to, I don't know, 41 kilometers down the road. I'm not sure where that gets us. And the space between Highway 44 and Highway number 2. That's how big Gaza is. And there's over 1.6 million people in there. During the time that Israel started coming back, they settled in Gaza. But because of the United Nations and some of the nations saying, we want peace, so they have, well, if you're going to have peace, you have to get out of Gaza. So all the settlements in Gaza were vacated. And you know what the Hamas did? They dug up all the pipework for all the irrigation systems and the infrastructure for providing water to all of Gaza. They dug those pipes up, and guess what they did with them? They made bombs to bomb into Israel. So what? As I see what's going on there, I'm trying to sort all the truth out. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We have an explanation of what's going on over there, which reflects to what's going on in our hearts. Galatians 4, 22 and 23. These things, okay, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present day of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, O glad, O barren woman, who bore no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because now are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband. It talks about Isaac. Sarah had Isaac, and Sarah represents the heavenly Jerusalem. I want to tell you something. Jerusalem is not a happy place to be in. There's conflict in there. And that's why the Lord calls us to be praying for the peace in Jerusalem. So So we have two things here. Two covenants. The law and grace. And you know what it describes to me? We Christians, like Isaac, are the children of the promises of grace. The covenant of grace, pictured in Sarah, she's our spiritual mother. The law and the old nature, Hagar and Ishmael, want to persecute us and bring us into bondage. We are born with our old nature. We serve that old nature until the time when Jesus Christ comes in and gives us a new life and a new heart. And it's again by the Holy Spirit of God that we're delivered from the bondage or the consequences of sin. However, we read in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, the conflict that is in our bodies because of our old nature. In verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have any more condemnation, dear friends. If you feel that you're condemned because maybe you've sinned, well, there's no more condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So you've been set free. And we read in 1 John, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who will advocate on our behalf so that we can confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what we're seeing over in Israel today is the old nature, those Hamas, Hezbollah, the Arabs, and not all of them are at that extreme hatefulness. They're fighting against God's promised people. And that's where we're seeing before our very eyes today the conflict between the old nature and the new nature. The old nature being the offspring of Ishmael, Arabs, who in various degrees of animosity and hatred oppose Israel, who are God's chosen. That's why I go back when Hagar was away from Sarah. She says, Ishmael's hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility to all his brothers. You take a look at the Arab communities around there. They're fighting amongst themselves. They've got different factions and different ways of interpreting a Satan-inspired text. And Satan has always hated what God loves. God loves Israel. God loves the Christians. And what do I hear from the Arabs who are radical today? We want to destroy absolutely every one of the Israelites. And when we've done that, we want to destroy all the Christians. And when we get done, we want to destroy all of America. No wonder the leaders of Israel are agonizing over how many times they've fought a war, and then the United Nations, with the support of whoever nations were there, say, well, you've got to back out. That's why the Israelites got out of Gaza. And what happened? Hamas went and took over. Every time a nation makes a decision for negative things for Israel, God judges that nation. Is it any wonder that Biden was talking out of both sides of his mouth when it comes to the hostages and wouldn't support Israel? Or there was a conflict there. The fires in California is one of the biggest disasters that America has ever seen. And there's a guy that's written a book on it, and Ken showed it to me, all the things that have happened when America sided with the enemies. God said very clearly, I'm going to bless the nations that bless you, and I'm going to curse the nations that curse you. Mark Twain, in 1870, thereabouts, young fellow, journalist. He went with a group of people to go and visit the Holy Land. He wanted to see what it was like. You know what he wrote? It's a hopeless, dreary, and broken-hearted land. You know why? Because when the Ottomans were there, before the new history started showing up, they totally stripped the land of all the trees for a railroad. Today, Israel exports food. I've watched what they have done agriculturally. Satan is trying to destroy this nation. And the only way that Israel is going to overcome their old nature, that the Arabs, and the only way we can overcome the old nature is that Jesus Christ is going to do it for us. You know, Golda Meir, when she was a prime minister, she did some speaking tours, and she said, peace will come when the Arabs will love their children more than they hate us. The hatred that some of the hostages have experienced in these families is phenomenal. They've had 6 and 7-year-old kids expressing hatred toward them. Dear friends, this is Satan. Satan has used the Arabs to try to destroy the people that God loves. Satan is the originator of anti-Semitism. Satan is the author of the Book of Islam, and it promotes hatred of the Jews. And yes, some people say, well, there's some good parts in it. Well, I tell you, there's good parts in a lot of literature, but I tell you, I have more confidence in the Bible than any other books. Satan is the motivating forces behind all the different factions and ideologies of the Palestinians or Arabs, as you want to call them. Satan influences the pro-Palestinian riots on college campuses in North America. Hamas and Hezbollah are evil, satanic-controlled terrorists backed by Iran and Iraq who will not agree to have any coexistence with Israel, whatever. They're all terrorists, as one of the hostages says. Their children hate us. Kill all the Jews, then Americans, and all the Christians. What's going to happen? Jesus Christ is going to come in great power. And we're starting to see it. Some of the Arab people realize that if they align themselves with Israel, they're going to prosper. Saudi Arabia, I was already working. You know why they attacked in October 7th? Because the Abraham Accord was starting that cohesive thing again. And there's going to come a time when Israel is going to have peace and prosperity because the Arabs are getting along with them each other. And at that time, the hordes from the north are going to come and invade Israel and try to annihilate it. And that's when Jesus Christ comes with his saints as a conquering king. And the Israelite people, well, they will look on him whom they have pierced and recognize him as the Savior. Are you having a tough time with your old nature? Well, Israel's having a tough time with their old nature. Are you dealing with sin in your life? Because it keeps showing its ugly head. Like Paul himself says, you know, I want to do what I want to do, but I don't, and I don't do what I want to do. And he says, who shall separate me from all this bondage that I have? He says, it's Jesus Christ. Dear friends, if you've got problems this morning in your life because of sin, Jesus Christ wants to come alongside you and guide you to that throne of grace in heaven so that you can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We see it happening over in Israel, but you know what? My concern is that maybe here this morning, You haven't been dealing too well with that old nature that keeps raising its ugly head. The sin keeps coming back. I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9. It says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I trust that this will help you understand what's happening over there is happening in our lives here, and Jesus Christ is the answer for all these things. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for those people who are suffering because of satanic activity in the lives of people over in Israel. But Lord, we see it even here. Satan wants to destroy families. Satan wants to destroy churches. He wants to throw a wrench into the oneness and the love that we can have for each other. So Lord, we stand against it in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you will equip us to stand strong as we go forward. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen, except we know that you promised to come back. And Lord, we look forward to you coming back. And Lord, if we're still alive, we're going to hear that trumpet sound and we're going to be with you forever. And Lord, that is a great hope that we have. So Lord, we ask for your blessing on everyone here. And if there's anybody here that is having difficulty with getting conquer over their sin, may they seek help to find grace and mercy in time of need. So bless us, we pray, as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.